Okay. I forgot to start the recording on time, but we're doing a review and we're going through all the things we've talked about, and we were just now talking about our new beginning in grace, and in particular we're talking about freedom from the law. And we were talking about how Christ fulfilled the law, but we are still to abide by the rules of the law, but we live in a time of grace. One of the things that we just talked about at kind of a workshop environment at my church, Austin Bible Church, was if you look at the law, you can really kind of separate it into two categories of regulations, of rules, if you will. And here's what it came down to. There were a whole set of rules that set the nation of Israel aside as unique. And that came into the idea because if you really codify the whole thing, it's 613 different things. It's not just the Ten Commandments. You've got all kinds of things in Leviticus that go on and on and on about the different rules and regulations. And some of those were very specific to Israel to set them aside as unique. I mean, the idea of not eating pork, right? They weren't supposed to eat pork. So their rules, their dietary rules, the priesthood rules, the different things that they would do in terms of when they would go to the tabernacle and so on and so forth. There were a ton of things that were specific to Israel and how they were going to be set aside as unique and function as a people. But recognize that there's a whole separate category of the Mosaic Law that was really a codification of what really God's rules already were. Not murdering, not coveting, not having other gods. These were things that were already true before the Mosaic Law was ever written. It was true under the time of promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was true before the Jews were called out. I mean, the idea of murder, you know, murder was wrong when the first murder happened, right? Murder wasn't right back then. Adultery, again, idolatry, just the covetousness, just go down through all the lists. There's a ton of things that were codified in the Mosaic Law that were already God's standards. And all of those things still apply today. You know, they didn't go away when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. One of the advantages we have, however, is that we now have an empowerment, a supernatural empowerment with the Holy Spirit within us to succeed in regard to these things. You see what I'm saying? We're no longer trying to do it only on our own, striving on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us succeed in terms of obeying God's standards. But if you think about it, if you ever think your way through the Mosaic Law, recognize that there really are two separate categories. I mean, the idea, the Gentiles, for instance, Gentiles who would be saved during the time of Israel, they were still under the idea of these laws. They weren't supposed to murder. They weren't supposed to commit adultery. They weren't supposed to do these other things. But they didn't have the regulation where they were not supposed to eat pork. Unless they became a full, I can't remember what the terminology is, but there's the idea of a full proselyte, a full-blown proselyte. And then they would actually subject themselves to the full Mosaic Law. But even then, as a proselyte, they weren't allowed to do everything that an actual natural-born Jew was able to do. But still, the idea, though, is that there's, you know, you can kind of look at the Mosaic Law as a couple of different categories of rules and regulations. If hopefully that makes sense. But anyway, guarantee of eternal security, and that's a promise we have. Essentially, the Holy Spirit is a pledge, not only of our inheritance but also of our eternal security. He's given to us as a pledge that we will be in heaven with our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have that guarantee. We have that promise given to us of eternal security. We also receive true empowerment. We talked our way through these. We are in the eternal plan of God. Now, what that means is that we now have the privilege and the blessing of being able to participate as fellow workers with God. I mean, His plan is going to be carried out one way or the other, and He's going to succeed either with us or without us. But we have the blessing of being able to be His fellow workers, and we are going to be, you know, we all make up part of the bride of Christ, and so on and so forth. So there's a whole category of things that we now are part of that we were not a part of before in that eternal plan. So it's a really amazing thing. The problem-solving devices, we talk about that in terms of confession of sin. We talk about the ability to faith rest, right? The idea that we can trust God and actually rest, that the promise that we have in this time is that there's not just a Sabbath on one day of the week, but instead we are supposed to rest in the Sabbath every day. So we talked about some problem-solving devices that are practical for everyday living. We talk about how we have the availability of divine power in our lives. That's what I was just talking about a moment ago, how when the sin problems come up, we have divine power available to us to resist the temptations. First of all, to recognize the temptations, and then beyond that, to resist the temptations. And we have access to God in terms of not only the divine power that's within us, but also that we can step right into the throne room. That's a privilege and a blessing that Israel didn't have. There was only one person that could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, and that was only one day a year, right? So we now, in prayer, right when we started this class, we stepped into the throne room with God the Father. So that's a tremendous blessing that we have access to Him directly. Spiritual gifts, we talked about that, how we each receive at least one. There are some who believe it's only one. I believe it's at least one and maybe more than just one, but we each are given a spiritual gift, and I exhorted everybody to try to find out what that gift is, because God saw fit to give you that gift or gifts, and so He wants you to use it. So I would encourage you to try to discover through, and the best way to discover it is to participate in various ministries. As ministry opportunities are available, participate in the various ministries and find out where, as Jeff pointed out, you find out that it's something comes fairly easily and it's effective, right? So when you're participating in a ministry, it's pretty easy. It's fairly effortless, I guess is another way to say it, fairly effortless for you to participate in that. And also, it's effective. It's a very effective ministry. That's probably a good indication that you're gifted in that area. The idea of royalty. We have been brought into the royal family of God. We're adopted, and that adoption is not some kind of a partial adoption. What I mean by that is we have full sonship status or daughtership status, however you want to look at it. We are fully considered children in the royal family of God. We're liberated from the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of God, and we are part of a royal priesthood. Every one of us are priests. We are a priesthood. And we have the royal ambassadorship too. We are here as ambassadors for Christ. And we talked about that. Our escrow account, again, I'm sorry. Again, I'm reviewing these because of the fact that we are going to talk about what's been omitted. We have the escrow blessings in terms of all kinds of blessings that have been set aside for us that are available for us in terms of rewards. Those can be either gained or lost. The eternal inheritance that's available to us is something that we cannot gain or lose. It's given to us. And we will receive it when we go into glory. And it's again, something that we receive. I call this escrow because these are things we don't receive here on earth. We receive these things when we get into glory. The resurrection body is something I'm looking forward to, that we receive after we're gone or at the trumpet, one way or the other. Right? Indwelling of God the Father. And again, we all actually receive it at the trumpet. Let me see. Yeah, there we go. Indwelling of God the Father and God the Son, those are two things that we actually, we're actually really kind of implicit when you say that we have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, because God is one. So if the Holy Spirit is in you, so is the Father and so is the Son. But it's just kind of interesting to go and look at the verses that highlight that, how the Father and the Son are also in us, which is kind of interesting because He abides in us and then we can abide in Him too, right? So there's the idea of He's abiding in us and we abide in Him. We talked about election and predestination being realized. It's the idea that we are creatures in time, bound by time. And so there are people that were chosen by God in eternity past who today, as of the teaching of this Bible class, those people have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as a result, their election and their predestination has not been realized as of yet. Now, from God's perspective, recognize He's not of time; He's outside of time. So for Him, it's all the same. But for us, since we're living in time, we have to recognize that this is a kind of a reality, that the realization of election and predestination happens when we place our faith in Christ. And interestingly, we finished up this with the idea that we're presented as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. We are described as those that are given to God the Son by the Father. So it's kind of a neat idea that we're given as a gift. I know I'm going fast there. Now let me skip forward to where we're going to talk about those that were omitted. These are all items that were included in other pastors' lists that they've developed, but for one reason or another, I opted to omit these from my own list. Many of these, as you'll see, were included as part of other items on my list, and I will point that out. First of all, some people pointed out that we are related to God the Son by biblical analogy, which I thought was an interesting thing. To me, when you say these things, it's talking about these ideas. These are all the ideas that you have. You have the head and the body, right? We are the body. He is the head. He is the shepherd, the great shepherd. We are the sheep. He's the great high priest. We are a priesthood. We are all priests. He is the groom. We are the bride. He is the King of Kings, and we are the royal family. To me, even though I didn't point that out separately, to me, effectively, in the process of discussing the other items, we covered these things. So that's one of the reasons why I didn't really point them out separately. But there are those, when they teach this, they talk about these issues, about how we are related to God the Son through these aspects. Does that make sense? These are ways in which we have a relationship with God the Son. We're created a new spiritual species. I covered that in my mind in regeneration. Because even though I didn't call this out as a separate idea, that we're created as a new spiritual species. And the reason why they talk about this is they're trying to talk about the uniqueness of those that are saved as being spiritual beings, as opposed to those that are unsaved being not, you know, spiritual. They're soulish. They're psychikos beings. And I didn't really highlight that in particular, but we did talk about it in the course of discussing regeneration, the new birth, the new human spirit that we receive, the living human spirit that we receive. if I'm going too fast with any of this, just have me slow down. Equal privilege and opportunity. Some would talk about that we have equal privilege and opportunity. I highlighted that as part of the royal family, but maybe I didn't do a good enough job in this study, so let me go ahead and do that.
Equal with other believers?
Yeah. The idea is that goes back to what I discussed earlier when I was talking about Israel. In the time of Israel, even if you were a proselyte Jew, right, if you were Gentile, I should say, and you were proselytized, you still didn't have full privileges that those that were born as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. They had a greater privilege and greater opportunity. And in fact, if you were a Gentile and you were a believer, you were not God's stewards and the oracles of God, right? You were the Jews were. They were set aside as the stewards of the oracles of God. They were set aside as the ones that would take care of the tabernacle, or then the temple ceremonies and all those kinds of things. If you were Gentile, you were on the outside of that. In fact, for a lot of Gentiles, they were not even allowed past the gate of the tabernacle or the temple. That was as far as they could go. That's not true anymore. Being part of the royal family of God, we all have equal privilege and opportunity. We all have the same privileges. Like I said, we all have the same privileges. That we're not excluded from anything. We have the same opportunities. There is no distinction, right? No Jew, no Gentile. There is no distinction. So I may not have covered that in enough detail, but that's one of the things that some people highlight, is that today we are all on the same standing. There is no differentiation that way. I didn't talk about efficacious grace. And part of the reason I didn't really talk about that is it's one of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. And what it is it's where, I tell you part of the reason I didn't teach this, let me back up to that. Part of the reason I didn't teach this is because in my mind, when I looked at the scriptures that they were using to talk about this, it was kind of weak. It was kind of a weak argument. But I believe this is true, but they didn't do a very good job in the studies I looked at of actually going to talk about this. What this talks about in terms of efficacious grace, it means to make something effective. And what they're talking about is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that faith effective before the Father. Your faith, in fact, he's almost like the messenger who takes that faith and presents it before the Father as being valid. You know what I'm saying? And that's the way these guys would present it. And I looked at the scriptures that they were talking about, And I couldn't prove it from that. I wasn't satisfied with what they had given.
Is there an ineffective grace?
Well, no. But you'd almost want to put quotes around this, because this is a very specific terminology. Because what they're talking about is a ministry of the Holy Spirit where He makes your faith effective in terms of it being valid for salvation. I think there's probably some truth in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, but I thought this argument was kind of weak.
It seems to me like it's just a restatement of
all the things we've already talked about. Yes, that's right, and that's why I left it out.
Just another word.
Yeah, it's another term. Exactly, and I didn't really think it was all that valuable, so I left it out. Hopefully that makes sense. But some people, if you go read this kind of a study, you will see that term used, efficacious grace. Other things, that we are the children of God. We talked about that in terms of being part of the royal family, and we talked about that in terms of regeneration. And by the way, when I highlight these, what I'm talking about is there are people who on their list, they will talk about how we're in the royal family of God. They'll talk about regeneration, and they'll say we're children of God. They'll talk about all three, and to me it's kind of redundant, because once you talk about that you're in the royal family, it's implicit that we're now children of God, to me. Right? Children of God. Which, you know, our relationship, earlier we talked about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's kind of an interesting thing to study. We are children of God the Father. We're actually brethren with Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting, but it's true. We're His brethren. We're His brothers and sisters. And I'm gonna take an aside here. We got a few minutes. I'll take an aside here to talk about something that I thought was fascinating, that I don't know if you've ever thought about. I'll let that run. What it has to do with, I'll go ahead and move on to the next topic while that starts. But what it has to do with is this idea of our relationship to Christ, and then from that, where I'm going with this is what is/was/so on. Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father. You wait. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. No, it's deep. It's deep. This is an interesting one, because it's some that we're. This is another one where it's talking about we're made nigh. First of all, that's not a term we use anymore. Unless when you see, if I were to see nigh, I would think somebody misspelled night. But right. But made nigh means that we're drawn near. We are brought near. And there are passages, though, part of the reason I thought this was interesting is it's a valid thing to talk about, that we are brought near to God at the moment of salvation. And it's something that we can lose. I'm taking another little aside here real quick.
Kind of the same as having access to God.
It sort of is. The idea of drawing near, though, what they would highlight is an intimacy. It highlights our relationship with God and how we can have an intimate relationship with Him. And that's the idea of being drawn near to Him. And James actually talks about that too, by the way, in terms of this is actually in the imperative mood here in James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that is a passage that's talking about intimacy with God. And so it's actually something that we can lose. I mean, how many times you think about it when people fall away from their faith, right? But it's a believer and they've fallen away from their faith. They've lost some of that intimacy with God, right? They're becoming friends of the world, which is at enmity with God, right? And they're no longer having that intimacy with God. And here's an imperative that we should draw near. This is the same idea. And what they're getting at is that with the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, you have been drawn near to God. You might fall away from that. You might lose that intimacy with Him. But at that very moment, you've achieved an intimacy with God that's kind of something we should cherish, really. So I think that's kind of a neat thing to talk about. But I just didn't highlight it. We're brought near by the blood of Christ, clearly. Right, it's by the blood of Christ that we're brought near and that we can actually have that intimacy. But we'll talk about that in Ephesians 2:13. I'm going to go to that other aside here in just a minute. But now in Jesus Christ, whom you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the idea of being brought near to God, right? We were no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that speaks of an intimacy. Hebrews 10:20 has the same idea. Let's see. Did I get that verse right? Let's see.
So where would the carnal believer fall into that?
22. Thank you. I have a typo there. Thank you. Therefore, brethren, since we have... What did you say, Jeff? I'm sorry?
So where would the... if you got a spiritual believer would be near to God.
Yeah, but when you're carnal...
An unbeliever is far away from God or enemy.
Effectively.
Where would a carnal believer kind of fall into that?
Well, see, I think what happens in terms of, in terms of intimacy, you've lost your fellowship with God, but in terms of, I don't think you have any intimacy, but I think the problem is if you remain carnal for a long period of time, then even once you get back in fellowship again, you've kind of lost some of that intimacy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was in that state for many years, and when I repented and I got back walking in the light again, I didn't have that same intimacy with God. Now, the blessing is that it didn't take long for a lot of that to be restored. That was a real blessing that that intimacy was restored pretty quickly. But I didn't have that familiarity and that intimacy with Him that I had once had. This says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is the Holy of Holies, actually, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this is the idea of drawing near, literally recognizing the intimacy that we have and drawing near with that full assurance of faith, right? That we can draw near knowing that God has brought us near. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and He's the one who did that. So, and it's the point is, right, that we've been sprinkled clean by His blood. We have now been washed with pure water. We are now able to draw near to God. And that's the beautiful thing, the beautiful picture that we have there. The other thing I'm going to do is this. This is going to be the little mind bender here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times you might have read that, but have you ever thought about what that says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that God the Father is God of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ is not God? No, it doesn't. Jesus Christ is God. What this goes back to, the reason why I wanted to highlight this is this. What this goes back to is, remember what we talked about in terms of the kenosis. I don't know if you remember that term that I used. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says He emptied Himself. That's the kenosis. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. In other words, Jesus Christ, when He came in the flesh, He set aside His privileges as deity, as God. And when remember when we talked about this? How when He functioned on the earth, recognize this is the cool thing. When He functioned on the earth, He lived the way we do. His empowerment, His divine empowerment was not His own. His divine empowerment when His earthly walk was the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how you're splitting hairs there. Well, kind of in a way. But what I'm saying is He laid aside His privileges. And as a result, as a human being walking on the face of this earth, He now had a relationship with God the Father where He looked to Him as His God. And that actually is very clear. Let me see if I can find the passage in Matthew 27, 45? Yes. Nope. This is where he quoted from the Psalms, right? He quoted this, but he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus Christ is saying, my God. And He's talking about God the Father, right? And so it's a fascinating study to talk about that, and I'm not going to go into deep things on it, but just something for you to think about, that as part of the kenosis, as part of Jesus Christ setting aside His privileges, when He functioned on this earth, He looked to God the Father as His God, even though He was God. Isn't that a mind bender? Doesn't that twist the mind? That's a difficult one for us to understand.
When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, though, he'd already known of the ascension.
That's right.
And so was he speaking of Jesus' earthly ministry then? When he said, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Actually, that's a fascinating thing, too. I'm glad you brought that up.
Or was it? Because obviously after the ascension, he was then co-equal as one of those persons of God.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. So, and his glory was fully restored and all of that, yeah.
It makes sense to call him
right.
The God and Father of Jesus Christ at that time, because that doesn't really make sense, but when he was referring to the earthly ministry, it does make more sense.
Right. I totally understand what you mean. I'm trying to see if... Let me see if I can find the passage I want to find here. I'm taking an aside here. I'm kind of throwing us a little curve here in our study, but that's all right. Something interesting to think about. see if I can find it real quickly. Maybe it's Revelation chapter 3. This is Christ being quoted here, and he is now speaking to John, is he not? John on the Isle of Patmos. And John is to take this message. And in verse 2, he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's already ascended and in session with God the Father right there. And in verse 12, it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." Well, here's the thing. What I want you to think of is this, is that the humanity of Christ, and the whole hypostatic union is a mind bender anyway, right? But the humanity of Christ always would view God the Father as his God, right? That's the way. That's how you can resolve that. The humanity of Christ will always think of it that way.
And he's both.
Right.
He would
he's
speak
both.
To us from.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. That's exactly right. So that's a wonderful way to look at it. Anyway, that's an aside. That's a freebie, right? No charge for that one. Just something to think about. I thought it was a neat thing that we looked at. we are circumcised in Christ, and what that means is that the body of sin has been annulled. The body of sin has been annulled. Colossians 2:11. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have been associated with the burial and the resurrection through our faith in Christ. We talked about that before. But we've also had this circumcision, which is the removal of the body of flesh. Let's look at Romans 6:6 also, because we want to compare with that. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." All right, but recognize that then, down here in verse 13, "do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin." So clearly, even right there in the context of this very, very chapter, Paul goes on to talk about how we can present our members of our body to sin, right? As instruments of unrighteousness. We should not let sin be a master over us, right? We should not do that. Here's the idea that we're not under law, but under grace. And does that mean, does this the idea that we can go ahead and sin because we're under grace? Just sin away and it's all okay? No. The idea is that he's freed us from captivity to sin. That's what was done. Our old self was crucified so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but we can still volunteer for service. We talked about that before. And that's part of the reason I didn't highlight it, because when I highlighted that we're no longer slaves to the old sin nature, I essentially went through these verses and highlighted this already, so I didn't feel like it was something that needed to be done. We're in the fellowship of the saints, and we are united with all believers. That's kind of a cool thing, actually, to think about. That we're united. We are united with all the other believers in the world, and that fellowship is such a unique and amazing thing. Because when I went on the, I talked about this before. When I went on the mission trip to the Philippines, I mean, I'm talking about instantaneous fellowship with these men on the other side of the world that I'd never seen before. I mean, it was, you know, instantly we had fellowship, and that's something that's unique and amazing that we have in Christ, is that we have that fellowship with saints around the world. And I'm talking about beyond just, you know, casual friendly kind of stuff. I mean, we immediately had a bond that was there because we were all believers in Christ. Let's see, what verses was I highlighting here? 11 and 21 to 23. Yeah, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. There's another one there, right? Come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Right? And that's the idea, that we are all really one. We have that united, we're united in fellowship. Also down here in 21 through 23, verse 20 says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you had given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And so there's the idea that we can all be one. I'll point out another verse here in a moment that I don't even have on my list. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 also highlights this. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's the phrase we want to key in on there, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we should recognize that we should be able to have unity with other believers in the faith. And I will point out also, I'm sorry, here in 1 John, we have, right here in the beginning, what we have going on through, let's see, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that is Jesus Christ, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And so they're asking for, this is kind of a bonus verse here, that have fellowship, because so they desire to have fellowship, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. That these things that we write so their joy may be made complete. So the idea here is that there's a fellowship that you can have with one another, and this is talking about that kind of fellowship with one another. You may have fellowship with us, and we saw the idea of being united in that. So that's kind of a cool thing, but I didn't highlight it really more than anything because we kind of talked about that along the way. It was one of those things that we just highlighted as part of the other things. That's probably a legitimate one though to highlight, because it's kind of an important thing to recognize that fellowship. So I could have and maybe should have included it in my list. We have a heavenly association, and the idea here is that we make sure I at least do all of it. I'm going to run out. There we go. All right. We're partners. We have a heavenly association. We're partners with Christ in our life. We're partners in our position. We're partners with Christ in our service. We're partners with Christ in suffering. Oh, really? I don't like that idea, right? But we are. We're partners with Christ in suffering. We're partners with Christ in prayer. We're partners with Christ in terms of our betrothal, right? The marital relationship. We're partners in expectation. These are all the things that we have in terms of a heavenly association. I didn't really highlight those because, again, these are things that I felt like just kind of came out when we talked about all of these things, how we can pray to God the Father, and Christ is interceding in heaven right now for us, and so on and so forth. We are partners with Him in prayer. I, you know, some people have asked me the question about what about when we get What about when we get to glory? Are we gonna think anymore about the people that are left behind? And you know, I mean, you know, the people that our family and all that's left behind, the people that we knew. And you know, I go back and forth on this because once we're in glory and we're before our Savior Jesus Christ, I just honestly believe that's going to overwhelm us to the point where we're not going to really be thinking about much else. But yet, when we think about this idea, there's that aspect too. However, let's think about this now in terms of maybe we're partners with Him in prayer, and He intercedes right now on behalf of the saints that are here on the earth. So maybe we're able to think about those that are there, that are still on earth, without the pain, and we can join Christ in His prayers. I think there's a picture of that we're going to pray with Him, an intercessory prayer with Him.
Is it painful to Christ to see His children depart from Him? I mean, pain is kind of one of those descriptive
terms. Yeah, it's
that
descriptive.
We associate with discomfort.
It doesn't please Him. It doesn't please Him when we depart, right? It's displeasing. I think though that we may participate in this ministry, right? This prayer ministry, because He right now is in heaven praying for us, right? So that's very possible. I've pondered that. I don't have an answer. I can't take you to a verse and tell you for sure that that's what's going to happen. But I think that's possible.
There's no more tears and pain and sufferings after...
That's after the Great White Throne.
Yeah. So then everything's done with, so you wouldn't be looking back.
Yeah. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain is actually after the Great White Throne. Right. So we don't, you know.
Over in Isaiah, I mean, you can have a picture of that too.
Yeah.
I mean, we're just so focused on worshiping.
Yeah, I would think, yeah. And we saw that in Revelation too, right? When we did Daniel Revelation, and we're just focused on singing praises of worship to our Savior, you know? I think that's where our mind is going to be. Now, but then again, if you think about it, let's say we're totally focused on Christ, and then I'm using terminology here that may not fit exactly, but then here we are, we're utterly focused on our Savior Christ, and then He asks us to join Him in prayer. I think we will, right? You know, so that's where I'm going with that. I think at that point we're going to go, yeah, we'll do that. Okay, let's do that. Rock on. Let's go to the prayer meeting, you know? Let's go to that prayer meeting. Those were some things, again, we kind of talked about a lot of these things, but I could have highlighted that too. I tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm going to stop right here. Let me see how much more I have. I'm just kind of running through this real quickly. Okay, that's enough to talk about next week. What I want to do is I'm going to stop right here since we're almost out of time. We'll join back up with that, and we'll talk about that more next week, the things that I left out of my list. What I want to do today is kind of broach the subject of, as a group, what you guys think you might want to do after next week, once this study is complete, which I really think is probably just one more week. It's probably just next Thursday, and then we'll probably be done with this. Do y'all want to go back to the Through the Bible kind of study? And we can pick up wherever we want in that. We could pick up in a different place in the Psalms
where
or do other things. I'd have to go back and
Daniel.
I'd have to go back and look, actually. Probably in Leviticus. That's probably why I bailed. No, I don't remember. I don't remember. Yeah, with bleach. We could do that kind of thing. We could pick up in 1 Samuel and go through the Davidic things, right? Talk about David, the life of David, and that kind of stuff. That'd be kind of cool.
Well, our Sunday school class is going through Daniel right now. Is that 2 weeks from now?
The
pastor say, in your notes there, what did they say about
Thursday? I canceled. 2 weeks from now. Yeah, 2 weeks from now I'm going to be in San Diego.
So next week we finish
it. Next week we'll finish it up, and then we'll have a 1 week break, and then we can pick up. That kind of works out well then.
Yeah,
we'll pick up with
time to give you something.
Yeah, well, that's, God the Father worked that one out. We could talk about those kinds of things. We could. Yeah, I'd have to prepare something, but we could. We could do that. We could do that.
Whatever you want to do.
And we could do that.
We'll
just...
Don't ask the students what they want to be taught. Just
well, we'll figure... Well, okay. All right. Well, if you have suggestions, just fire me an email about different things, and we'll start something new 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from next Thursday. Yeah, 3 weeks from today. Next Thursday we'll finish this up, and then we'll have a week off, and Lord willing, Raptor pending, we'll pick back up.
Something on your heart that based on how you know each of us, you know something. That
yeah. All right. Well, then keep it in prayer. At a minimum, keep it in prayer, right?
Oh, so.
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. You can also send me suggestions.
I would say that at least we can pray.
Yeah, you can send me suggestions too. But we'll do that. So, and we'll go through the rest of those. Like I said, next Thursday we can finish up that list of the things that I omitted, and perhaps you will have thought more about this idea of Jesus Christ referring to God the Father as His God. So anyway, so just a mind bender. Anyway, I'll go ahead and close us. That way we'll actually finish on time for a change. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time of study, and I thank You for these fellow believers who came in to study this with me. And I just thank You for the the time that we've had in Your Word, and what a blessing it is. I can't speak for everyone in this room, but it's amazing how much better I feel right now compared to the beginning of the hour. Just spending time in Your Word brings me such peace and joy, and I thank You for that. And Father, I pray that these things would be important to us in terms of knowing You, understanding You and what You've done for us, and also this idea of the fellowship that we have, that unity of the Spirit. Father, I pray that we would recognize that more and more, of how we have unity and a bond as we are fellow believers in Christ. We thank You for our so great salvation through His blood and the suffering and His obedience on our behalf. We thank You in His name. And eternally, may the glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen.